As a companion piece to the reading from Acts about the first Pentecost, are these verses from near the end of John's Gospel. It's reading from John 20, verses 19 to 23, and it was Jesus' first appearance to the disciples in the upper room. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. And Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Let us pray. God of Easter and Pentecost, be with us now. Holy Spirit, draw close to us now. Let this time be used for our growth and to your glory. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Earlier this week, I had lunch with a Presbyterian colleague, someone who pastors a large church, a church that, as you might say, occupies a slightly different part of the theological spectrum than we do. Now, the pastor and I had never really met before, but I wanted to hear about his ministry, about the things that were going right in his church and the challenges his congregation was facing in these difficult times. And it was a good conversation, one that I hope was mutually beneficial. But at one point, the pastor mentioned that a longtime member of his church had cornered him and asked him point blank, "Is Gandhi in heaven?" And then the pastor asked me how I would answer that question. So I paused for a moment to weigh my options. If I said, "Yes, Gandhi is in heaven," even though Gandhi was not a baptized Christian, it would appear that I was professing that Christianity is not the sole way for personal salvation. If I said, "No, Gandhi is not in heaven," I would be asserting that literally billions of people will be barred from eternal life because of the circumstance of where they happen to be born or the religion that they happen to be exposed to while growing up. So in the end, I said, "I believe Gandhi is in heaven because I can't imagine the Jesus that I've come to know through Scripture barring someone like Gandhi from eternal life." I don't know if my colleague thought that was the right answer, but it did prompt me to think more about the question. It made me ask myself, okay, how could you define Jesus in such a way that you could say with full assurance and confidence that Gandhi could not be admitted to heaven? And in light of today, it made me look at Pentecost with fresh eyes. This celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that sent the disciples, the men and women, pouring out into the street with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Pentecost is a story that is a classic for the church. It's a classic because we annually retell it, and we use it as a guide, particularly for Christian evangelism. Because the story tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, people then and people now are sent out to different lands and to different people to tell them about Jesus Christ, that they might be baptized in His name. But I think the Pentecost story actually tells us much more than that. And it tells us this larger truth in such a way that I don't believe Gandhi and people of other faiths are automatically on the outside of heaven's gates looking in. First, it's very important to remember that Pentecost is part of the Easter story. Now, I know the church calendar separates them by 7 weeks. We have Easter, and then 50 days later, we have Pentecost. But they both are part of the same story of God's love and God's grace that breaks into a hurting world. That God in Christ is manifesting a power that is literally stronger than death and that drives out fear and division amongst peoples. Now you may remember in the early part of the gospel, John the Baptist first appeared. And while he was there by the Jordan River, he said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then you heard in today's gospel, on Easter evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And when he was there, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then he went further and said, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." Our model for how we go into the world remains Christ. We're to show His radical love and hospitality. The type that crosses barriers, that goes out to strangers, to outcasts, to diverse people of all types. And that model was confirmed on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, when tongues of fire came to the disciples, and the Old Testament prophecy came true that the men and women, the young and the old, began to see visions, and God's power descended on all flesh. And on that day, the full Easter event, the resurrection, the ascension, the new life, the proclamation for the world, all came together and all came to pass. If we can remember to see Pentecost as part of Easter, then that helps us keep the story focused on God and not let us get distracted into believing that Pentecost was simply the launch date for a major Christian marketing campaign. That Pentecost was suddenly the date when the church had a fiery kickoff to begin selling our product in a world of competing religious merchandise. Pentecost and Easter is about God. Secondly, Pentecost has that marvelous description of all these people coming together speaking different languages. And frankly, the event had to be a bit chaotic and unsettling, somewhat modeled in our own worship service today. So who were all these people anyway? Well, imagine trying to tell people who comes to East Liberty Presbyterian Church. One answer is to say, people come to our church from all over Allegheny County, from Murraysville to Mount Lebanon, from Irwin to Imperial. And those are all true statements. In trying to describe who was gathered in Jerusalem on that day, the writer of Acts organized them into groups that moved geographically from the east to the west. So he said there were people in the old eastern Persian region, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and Mesopotamians. There were people in Judea around Jerusalem. And then north of them, on the east coast of the Mediterranean, were the Greek people from Pontus, Cappadocia, and then from Phrygia and Pamphylia. From the north, the Romans were there, and along the southern coast of the Mediterranean, along North Africa and Libya, those people were also there. So the storyteller is saying, from the sun rising in the east until it sets in the west, people from all of those lands were in Jerusalem. And those people spoke a wide range of languages, Persian, Syriac, Coptic, Greek, Latin, Aramaic, and other dialects. But the point of the Pentecost story is not that everyone spoke the same language. The point is not that the diversity and the differences were all removed so that they became one uniform mass of humanity. The miracle of Pentecost comes back to that commission of Christ from Easter. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The disciples who were afraid to speak were huddled in the upper room. They'd been afraid to step out into the world, but now they found their voices. And miraculously, as they stepped out, sent as Christ had been sent. They found their voice, but even more so, they found the voice of others around them. Those different from them. Strangers, aliens, foreigners. And they could talk with one another. And not like a telemarketer trying to sell a product, but they could talk like a friend, like a traveling companion, one who shares his or her own story while listening to what is said in response and understanding even in the different languages. See, Easter and Pentecost is something that is centrifugal in nature, that goes out from the source. On that first Easter dawn of new resurrection life, the women at the tomb ran out from the tomb to tell the disciples what they'd seen. The Emmaus disciples ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others that they had seen Christ in the breaking of bread. And over time, the wind kept picking up. And the same Spirit that moved over the face of the waters at the beginning of time now stirred hearts and souls anew. And inspired and touched by fire, the Easter people kept moving out, out into the world, out from their rooms and locked doors, out from their homogeneity, their isolation. And what they did was they moved out with the Easter story, with the example of Jesus on their lips and the example of Jesus in their actions. So as they went out and talked and listened, they also healed and forgave. They sought reconciliation and they welcomed the stranger. And where did they go? Well, they went to the people immediately around them and eventually into all the world, to Asia and Persia, to Greece and Mesopotamia, and on to North Africa and Rome. But here's the important part. When they went out and they talked, they used their own words, they used their own images, they used their own cultural symbols, but they assuredly listened in the same way. They listened and heard others speak with their stories, telling their beliefs, sharing their cultural symbols, their pains, and their dreams. So as they went out there, there's a distinctiveness that never changed. The Parthians remained Parthians. The Cappadocians remained Cappadocians. The Africans, the Greeks, the Romans were not suddenly turned into Hebrew-speaking Judeans. But in that conversation, the message of Christ, in that they found a new foundation, a new forgiveness, a new vision, a new spirit, a new hope that united them despite their differences. Is Gandhi in heaven? Is probably the wrong question, ultimately. Because it's never been about who's in and who's out. The real questions of faith are about something much more basic. What brings life into places where death is still feared? What animates spirits in bodies that have been beaten down and afraid and withdrawn and kept behind locked doors? What causes compassion and a thirst for justice to burn within us as if we've been touched by fire? I personally don't believe that every religious path fully answers these questions. There are philosophical and theological flaws in Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism, just as there are inconsistencies and liabilities in how Christianity has often been taught and sometimes lived out. But that's why we have Pentecost. We don't define God, even though we spend a lot of time writing textbooks on God. We don't set the limits for the movement of the Holy Spirit, even though we compose our liturgies around the Spirit. We are the men and women, the disciples, who are sent out, as Christ was sent, to learn from people of other traditions and other denominations, sent out to speak one another's languages, to listen to their stories even as we're honest about our own. We're called to go out after the example of Christ, acknowledging that others are sent out after the example of Buddha and Muhammad and Moses and Krishna. Now we can affirm the movement of the Spirit in our own lives that's created for us a distinctiveness to the Christian message. The message found in the Scriptures we study, in the baptism that we join together in, and belonging to a church community. But that distinctiveness should never blind us to a larger, more fundamental spiritual reality that will always transcend and go beyond what we can understand in our own immediate context. Because we're called to affirm through our own understanding of Scripture that God is the God of all the world, the sustainer of all people. How Christ Himself said, "There are sheep of other folds that are not here, whom I must also go out to, for I've been sent to them as well." And that God's Spirit moved on Pentecost to make miracles happen in Jerusalem and in Pittsburgh, but frankly to make miracles happen the world over among people that we are too quick to consider foreigners and strangers and sometimes even non-invitees on heaven's guest list. I'm actually anxious to be pleasantly surprised by who's in heaven. And I'm quite happy not to be in charge of the keys to the kingdom, to consider myself or any denomination the gatekeepers to the heavenly gates. That's not part of the Jesus that I know from Scripture or the Easter good news. The good news that blows with this gusto and power that was manifest on that first Pentecost. So today we're going to receive our confirmation class. This is an excellent group of young men and women, some of whom were baptized as infants, some of whom will be baptized today, all of whom will become part of this congregation. And soon they too will be sent out into the world. You'll hopefully all finish high school, get through that, get off to college. You'll move on to relationships, to vocations, to adventures and challenges in a world far bigger than any of you can imagine. So for now, our pact is to join them on this Pentecost day, to stand and to look to the horizon with them, and to honestly share our story, the way God has moved in our lives, what Easter and resurrection means to us, to share about repentance and compassion and justice, even as we listen to them and the others they're going to meet, as they tell us about repentance and compassion and justice. Because today, the wind is picking up. As Jesus was sent, so are we sent. And that's what today is all about. Thanks be to God. Amen. The young people, as part of their confirmation process, each compose statements of faith to affirm for themselves and the world what they hold to be true. We've compiled those statements into one affirmation that we too can join with them in affirming what we believe this day. I invite you to stand and share in the affirmation of faith as printed in the bulletin. I believe in one God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. I believe that God is hope, that God is love. God is the Creator and Father of all people, as God's Son, Jesus, is the physical manifestation of God, who informs us about God. The Holy Spirit guides us in the right direction when we're not sure where to go. God has been active in my life, giving me many blessings and forgiving me for things I've done wrong. We humans yearn for God's love, and God yearns for our love, which is presented through faithfulness. I believe our faithfulness is shown through prayer and living a life modeled after Jesus, who was crucified, died, and rose for our sins. Attempting to imitate Jesus is part of how I show my faith. As children of God, we are all equal, all saved, all called to love and to serve. I believe that no person, no matter how wretched and forsaken he or she seems, is never beyond the reach of God and love's healing power. To live life as a Christian, we should live by the golden rule, to treat others as you want to be treated, and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God created us as equals, so we should treat others as our equals. The church is the body of Christ. Church is a sanctuary for all types of people, where they come together to be part of a family. The church is the one place I can count on people to return loving kindness. I believe our faith unites us, and through God, anything is possible.